I'm going to read you an account here of a dramatic historic event. In 1856 in Ulster, Ireland, James McQuilkin was invited to tea. There, a visiting woman skirted the civilities of discussing the weather and spoke openly on a subject McQuilkin found uncomfortable, the condition of the soul. After another guest at the tea party described the nature of her Christian experience, the visitor said, "My dear, I don't believe you have ever known the Lord Jesus." McQuilkin later wrote, "I knew that she spoke, or that what she spoke was true of me. I felt as if the ground were about to open beneath me and let me sink straight into hell. As soon as I could, I left the company. For 2 weeks, I had no peace, day or night. At the end of that time, I found peace by trusting the Lord Jesus." The following year, McQuilkin felt burdened to pray for his neighbors. He asked three friends to join him, and once a week, the four men gathered at the village schoolhouse to pray for each person in their community by name. The town was Aoghill, County Antrim, Ulster, Ireland, the date September 1857. Meanwhile, unbeknownst to them, God was laying the same burden on many hearts, and similar prayer groups started throughout Northern Ireland. Pastors began preaching about revival. In December 1857, McQuilkin's group rejoiced to see the first conversion in Aoghill, but the widespread revival still did not come. But the people prayed for 19 more months. One morning, in a city just 6 miles from Aoghill, a young man fell prostrate in the crowded marketplace and cried out, "Unclean, unclean, God be merciful to me, a sinner." The night of March 14, 1859, the McQuilkin group responded by inviting Christians to a prayer meeting at the Aoghill Presbyterian Church. The church was so crowded that they moved the meeting out into the street. There in the street, hundreds of people knelt in the mud and rain, confessing their sins and praising God. They were the first of 100,000 people that God called to himself in 1859, and what has become known as the Ulster Revival. There was a great spiritual movement among young people. It was not uncommon for teenage boys to hold street meetings to reach their peers for Christ. At one such meeting, an Irish clergyman counted 40 children and 80 adults listening to the preaching of 12-year-old boys. What were the results? Well, in 1860, in County Antrim, the police had an empty jail and no crimes to investigate. Judges often had no cases to hear. With their owners converted, pubs closed, and alcohol consumption fell so drastically that whiskey distilleries were sold. Gambling at horse races fell off by 95%. A visitor to Ulster reported, quote, "thronged church services, abundant prayer meetings, increased family prayers, unmatched scripture reading, increased giving, and converts remaining steadfast." The Ulster movement touched off similar revivals in England, Scotland, and Wales. And in the end, God drew hundreds of thousands of people to himself, all beginning with a woman unafraid to speak the truth at a tea party. Amazing, but true, and available for us today. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you to simply commune with us tonight. Show us your presence and your power. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, by now, you've been seeing, hopefully, America's worth and your priceless role in your homeland. It's a unique, God-created country where we have rights and privileges, obligations that people have nowhere else in the world. You should be seeing that from the history that we presented. And an interesting point that P. Peter Marshall raises in another segment that we're not going to watch. He cites the fact that we can move to France, but we will never become French. We could move to Australia, but you'll never, ever become an Australian. But we invite people to America from all over the world, and they can, in fact, become Americans. And that alone is unique. Now, why is that? Because our roots are in Christianity, the all-embracing faith that says, come, everyone. Come to the foot of the cross and get saved. Have a new life. So where does this take us? Now, as we can review again, as God gave us Christianity as our lifestyle, we know that God gave us America as a place to live out that lifestyle. But we have a choice, the title for tonight's message. And the choice can be looked at as diverse. It has a lot of fingers that go out in a lot of different areas. But it comes down to simply choosing to walk in the light where there's life, or walk in the darkness and stumble and fumble and be deceived, broken, and defeated. And we need to make that choice. Now, we can accept the darkness as, quote, inevitable. We're hearing that, right? As the way everything is going. We hear that a lot. Even as God's will, misguided theology. Or we can choose to walk in his light. Now, in your handout, there's a verse, a few verses from Psalms. And God gives us this promise, Psalm 81. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that Israel would follow me, walking in my paths. How quickly I would then subdue their enemies. How soon my hands would be upon their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him. They would be doomed forever. What's that? That's the darkness. That's the darkness. It has no future. But I would feed you with the finest wheat. I would satisfy you with honey from the rock. And this is the nature of light. Because in the light, as we learned before, there's life. So we go back to Mr. McQuilkin and his three buddies. Now they prayed probably simply. There's no record that any of them had degrees in Bible study. There's no record that any of them graduated from a seminary. They were simple guys with a desire, a heart's desire, to pray for their community. Now, did they expect CNN coverage of the results? You know, were they thinking about just a world-class testimony later? Hundreds of thousands of people. No. They wanted to simply pray for their community by name. We need to adopt that mindset. Amen. We need to be praying and not fussing about the dark isms, not stewing about the news, even repulsed so far from the news we can't listen to it. We need to know what's going on, but we need to be unaffected by it. And the only way we're going to do that is through prayer and God's help as a result of that prayer. And the next one, Psalm 84. For the Lord is our sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is upright. O Lord of heaven's armies, what joy for those who trust in you. We sang these words. We're going to give them our heart. We're going to give them our entire soul. We need to think that through. We need to think it through, and I'm not letting myself out. Too often we'll mouth a bunch of words and not really mean it. Are we ready to give it all to the Lord? We need to ask ourselves that. And when we trust him, we can't be feuding in our own hearts about politicians. There is no room for hatred of anyone when we're truly trusting the Lord. Amen? Because that hatred, any psychologist, if you're a psychologist type, or probably have even heard on TV now, hatred of any kind generally is the result of fear. And if we're afraid, We're not in a state of trusting the Lord. Next one. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Now, this is a well-familiar verse from Ephesians. And we camp on this a lot, don't we? Now, all glory to God, who is able to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. We remember that part. What about this middle part? Through his mighty work, mighty power at work within us. Ooh, we're involved. We have a role in this process. So, on that basis, are we looking for ways to engage this darkest enemy in our homeland? Or are we resting quietly, disengaged? The old song, don't worry, be happy, right? Or just angry and confused. I don't want to dwell on the Rolling Stones, but I love those lyrics. Pleased to meet you. Hope you guess my name, right? What's confusing you is the nature of my game. So says Satan, right? Or are we just afraid, even terrified, and consequently incapacitated? Not trusting, not looking for the Holy Spirit to act through us, but it's possible. McQuilkin, look at those guys, four guys praying. I call it the Gideon principle. You can read all about Gideon in your book about God and his help in times of war. He had a huge army. God said, nah, forget that. Rob taught on this a few weeks ago. God said, nope, no good. Whittle down. I'm going to whittle your army down to 300 men. 300 men in a very short time defeated 135,000 opponents in a battle, series of battles. The Gideon principle. What was it there for us as a, I don't know, a entertaining story? Or is it a statement of truth? We can pray our nation out of its problems with this group that we have in this room. Now, I don't know how many prayerful hearts it's going to take for God to actually acknowledge and engage and divinely intervene, but it's possible. We have to believe that. We can't just sit and be depressed and be discouraged. Amen? We cannot do it. It's not his will. So this phrase, if you don't get anything out of this one tonight, remember this, through his mighty power at work within us. That's in there for a reason. We're intended to be engaged. Now consider the holy investment, the Holy Spirit investment guidelines, I call them. And it's simple logic. Could he possibly have set us up to be saved and healed and equipped and empowered by doing all that happened in Jesus' ministry through his life, through the gift of salvation, just to have us sit out this battle in front of us? It's not possible. It is not his will. Now, maybe the Lord is orchestrating some events to shake us up, to rattle the cage. My cage is rattled. I don't know about you guys. I'm rattled. I'm alert. But we need to be engaged. Now, where are we going to start? We're going to start in prayer. Look at the next one. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Now, you might be saying, oh, man, there he goes again with the prayer thing. Will we ever get tactical weapons training? And we can't do that. Rob has to be on a much longer vacation than he is right now because I have to prepare you, teach you, and then you have to forget everything about that subject before he gets back, see? And we don't have enough time. Now, there's another thing. I want to just take a little tangent, eschatology, the study of end times. We can very easily get wrapped up in a wrong direction with eschatology. And I am not downplaying the role of revelation in the Bible, in our lives, and I truly look forward to the Lord's return. But we can get off on a tangent, and we need to be careful. The U.S. is not mentioned in the book of Revelation, and that fact is fuel for some people basically settling on this idea that we're just on a downward path, we're on this spiral into destruction, and Revelation doesn't talk us about us anyway, so, you know, why bother, and it's the Lord's will, and forget it. That's not what he intends for us. We're not mentioned in Revelation for possibly a number of reasons, but we have to consider the fact that in Thessalonians 1 and 2, Paul addressed this issue already in the first century. He wrote the first book of Thessalonians, thank you, and in there he said, the Lord will come quickly, rapidly. Well, the people in Thessalonica interpreted that as the Lord was going to come anytime, like right away. They stopped working. They stopped functioning normally as families. They stopped doing everything responsibly that they should be doing. So he wrote the second letter. He said, no, guys, you need to be at work. Be doing the things that responsible Christians should do, in other words. That's Peter's interpretation. And it applies to us today. We can't just sit waiting for the Lord to come back. People did that. If you're my vintage, you remember people in the 60s did that. We had forecasters prophesying, well, the Lord's coming back on a certain date. We don't hear much about those guys today because they were wrong. We have parable, the last parable in Jesus, well, not the last, near the last, of his ministry. Parable of the talents. What's the point there? Occupy until I come. Occupy until I come. You can think of it another way. If you had, let's say, pretend or envision, you have a rich father. I mean a mega-rich father. And you know, as the only child, you're going to reap the benefits of a huge inheritance. Well, how would you live your life? Would you try to say, well, my inheritance is going to be coming in 2015 and just sit? Or my inheritance is going to come to me in another 10 years. Let's say you're 15 years old. Would you just sit? How would you live your life? No, you'd be engaged. You'd do things. First of all, you'd starve, waiting. Well, that inheritance is truly ours. We're going to have everything that we need when the Lord comes back to take us out. But in the meantime, we need to deal with today's stuff. We need to be responsible today. Now, we hear a lot of chatter about prayer and relationship. And if I would just encourage you to really carefully think through how you pray, what your relationship is. In this next one, Philippians 4, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So let's camp on it a little bit. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Now, what do we need? Well, we need help. As Americans, as a country, we need help. That's not a mystery. Well, so then we say, let's look at this. We say, well, okay, well, shouldn't God, we have scriptures, he knows our need before we ask him. Okay, so he should know what we need. Why do we ask? Well, because he likes it. That's all I can tell you. Shouldn't he know what to do for us to supply our need without us asking? Well, he already knows. Why do we need to ask? He likes it. He likes it. Because of the relationship. He wants to have a relationship. He's spoken to us already, right here. He's given us his thoughts on every human subject imaginable in the book. It's right here. So how do we talk to him? We talk to him in prayer. He wants to have a relationship. You can imagine let's say you're single and you meet the mate of all mates, I mean, that has characteristics beyond your comprehension. All of your dreams of having this mate are just nothing compared to this person. And you get together you get married. And that person says, well, this is wonderful. I love you so much. And I'm going to work in Europe, and I'm going to come back and visit you once a week for an hour on Sundays. And will that be okay with you? And you would say, hasta la vista, right? No good. It's not a relationship. So how do we spend our time apart from the hour or 2 hours that we spend here on Sundays? We need to look at that. And I'm not talking down to anybody. No criticism intended. But as a church, we need to look at how our relationship is. That's why we started in the first session. What's the condition? What's the heart condition of our relationship with the Lord? Is there anything that needs to be removed that's offensive to Him? Is there any room in our prayer life that can be improved? It's with all of us. We can all improve. We can all get closer because it's a continuously refining, growing relationship. The last part of that verse, His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Well, there's the obedience thing again. When will we get off the obedience thing? Well, I can tell you, there'll be this much ice all over the lake of fire when we get off the obedience thing. It's vital. It's critical to our walk with the Lord. Now, revival. That's what McCulkin's experience was about. There was a huge revival. And revival, the next one, Charles Finney was a world-class revivalist. This guy was amazing. He was a school teacher, then turned lawyer. He accepted the Lord and was baptized in the Holy Spirit simultaneously at age 29. And within 24 hours, he had led 20 people to the Lord, and they credit 500,000 souls saved directly because of Charles Finney's teachings in the next 50 years in his ministry. Well, he says this about revival. A revival consists in the return of the church from her backslidings and in the conversion of sinners. A revival is nothing less than a new beginning of obedience to God. Whoa. So where are we as a church? Where are we as a church? We need to look at it. Revival, we think of revival as, and Peter Marshall is going to talk about it. It's not some flash in the pan, emotional thing, one-time event in a tent. Forget that stuff. That's not revival. That's not accurate. It's historically, it's not accurate based on Scripture. It's not an emotional experience, people flailing in the aisles, laughing, and I'm not going to get too specific. I don't want to be offensive. But you got to think carefully. It's the work of the Holy Spirit only. The work of the Holy Spirit only. It's all this emotional wannabe revivals that have been cited, not necessarily accurate. Another one here by D.M. Panton. Revival is the inrush of the Spirit into the body that threatens to become a corpse. And we heard about our voting record on Sunday. In a good election, 25% of us are voting. Not good. Not good. So I wonder, is the church, and I'm including myself, have we been asleep or have we been in a full-on coma? I wonder, D.L. Moody, the next one. No other power on earth can quicken a dead soul but the power that raised the body of Jesus Christ out of Joseph's sepulcher. If we want that power to quicken our friends who are dead in sin, we must look to God and not be looking to man to do it. If we alone look alone to ministers, if we look alone to Christ's disciples to do this work, we shall be disappointed. But if we look to the Spirit of God and expect it to come from Him and Him alone, then we shall honor the Spirit and the Spirit will do His work. Now these are words from a guy who knew revival. This guy knew what he was talking about here. And we need to look carefully and heed his definition. Revival is within the church. And then, historically, what's happened is revival occurs in the church, a huge, huge jolt, if you want, from the Holy Spirit, and then that will affect an awakening, is the other term, all through society. That's what's happened. Well, Peter Marshall is back in town for one last time, then he's headed back to Cape Cod, and he has some decisive words for us. Now, revival is a movement within the church, as he said, and it literally means to live again, to breathe again, or to come alive, which makes perfect sense. And then the awakening is the resulting effort through society. In your handout, Dr. Pearson says, from the day of Pentecost, there has not been one great spiritual awakening in any land which has not begun in a union of prayer. Though only two or three, no such outward, upward movement has continued after such prayer meetings declined. Then George Whitefield, whole days or weeks I have spent prostrate on the ground in silent or vocal prayer. Matthew Henry, when God intends great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is set them a praying. Now, we have the beginnings of what we think might be a prayer vigil. Debbie Kneebone announced a sign-up sheet on Sunday, and I would encourage you to sign up for a segment of Prayer for America. And we can all do this. I don't want to talk down to you or be critical, but it's something we need to do. And we're talking to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa about possibly expanding this. Maybe nationwide, maybe even worldwide, to get a 24/7 prayer vigil going for America. So if you are at all inclined to participate in something like that, you can find it. Is it on the center table, Debbie? The round table? And you can find that and find your spot. Charles Finney, again, in the handout. Power from on high is the supreme need of today. God is one pent-up revival. Amen? He's waiting to share. He's waiting to care for us. He's waiting to ignite this spark by his Spirit in the church right now. It's not some far-off dream, some hokey story historically driven by mistake. It's a reality that we can have today, and all the church has to do is engage. Now, in the rebuilding process, we've called this Rebuilding America. Okay, what is the process? What is the process? Let's get down. Let's get the gloves off here. What does the church need to do? The church, three steps. It's not in your handout. You can make notes if you want. First step, to wake up. We have to wake up. And I don't know about you, but I have been asleep. I mean, before a year ago, even, I hadn't read our founding documents. Crammed down my throat in school a bazillion years ago, but I had no interest. They had no relevance in my life. We got to read the documents. We've got to be sure that we understand what's going on with our Congress. Peter Marshall's video series, the DVDs, are 3 years old. The hate crimes bill that's on the table in our Congress right now. Now, it's all knotted up because it's tagged onto a defense spending bill. But the hate crimes bill, as it's written right now, tonight, includes the legitimization of over 40 different deviant lifestyles. 40. And it has language, I don't know for sure, but I suspect there's language in there that would define the language against homosexuality in our Bible as illegal. Okay, so follow the thread of logic. We have a law. Let's say that this thing somehow cockeyed gets passed. Okay, we have a law in place that says language in our Bible is illegal. Now, to many today, the language in the Bible is already optional. Lord help us if they determine somehow, some cockeyed way, that it's illegal. We have to be engaged. We have to wake up, number one. Second, we have to pray. I mean, we have to pray, and I mean on our knees. We have to pray. We have to pray for God's intervention. We have to pray that His divine wisdom will be the influence affecting the hearts and decisions of our congressmen, no matter who they are. Now, the temptation to pray for raining meteors of burning sulfur on the politicians' heads won't work. In my life, anyway, God has never honored a prayer with hate as part of the equation. And as tempting as that might be, it ain't going to work for us. We need to be praying that God will save the unsaved. And if the unsaved are in Congress or in Sacramento or in Escondido or Ramona or San Diego, we just pray and pray and pray. And when we're all done praying, we pray some more. And when we can't stand praying anymore, we pray some more. And when our knees are tired and bruised and hurting, we pray some more. And you get on one knee, and then you alternate knees. You know what I mean? We need to do this. We need to do it. Historically, they did it, and it worked. God responded. The church is not praying. Otherwise, God would be responding, because there's a need for healing in the country. We need to ask for it. Number three, we need to take action. We need to take action. We're going to talk about that a lot next week. Voting is one part of it. There are very simple, effective things. I've been talking to some congressmen. We had Duncan Hunter here at the town hall meeting, and I put together just a very few things that we can do to take action on issues, policies, and all the things that will affect our life, not only today, but in the future. And Debbie and Dale Kneebone, they've been working their hearts out on this for years now. We need to hear what they have to say and act on the things that they suggest that we do. So, it's a wake-up call. It's true confession, true repentance. The gloves are off, guys. The gloves are off. And unless the church makes a stand and takes a stand and gets that rod in our backs that we need, that God has authorized and expected, I don't know what we're going to end up with. We cannot be in the coma. We cannot be in the sleep any longer. Now, in your outline, Charles Finney, again, there can be no revival when Mr. Amen and Mr. Wet Eyes are not found in the audience. What's he talking about? True confession, true repentance. We can't play games. That's why I started the series on the gospel. That's why Rob pounds like an incessant drone. Why is he doing that? It all begins with the gospel. Our role as Christians as a result of Jesus' role on that cross. We can't do anything without Him. We can't do anything that will work without the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So, wake up, pray, take action. And we need to pray straight from our hearts. And we've been, Aaron and I have been guilty with this, you know, expecting God to be a blessing vending machine, you know? I mean, we started thinking years ago, well, we should pray for America. Okay, and this is how it went. You know, we're at the meal. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for everything. Thank you for this meal and ask you to bless America in Jesus' name. Oh, whoa, honey, whoa, the strawberry lemonade. Where did you get that? You know, it was that kind of depth. You know, and again, I don't want to talk down to you. I don't know how you're praying at home. We can do more than that. Amen? All right. We cannot survive the coming attacks unless we ask God to counterattack with His sovereign power and love. And then we take action accordingly. Look at what Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill was this guy was an evangelistic giant. Early in the 1900s, he lived in Great Britain, first came to America. This is what he said. It's in your handout. Could a mariner sit idle if he heard a drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let his patients die? Could a fireman sit idle, let men burn and give no hand? Can you sit at ease in Zion with the world around you damned? We need to ask ourselves, where are we? What are our expectations? What are we doing to engage this enemy? Now, God's call to the church, I can't see it any other way. You may disagree, but his call to the church is to get in the fight, to get in the fight today. If you're not engaged, engage. You start with prayer. We can all do that. We can all do that. In the handout, this memorial to John Getty. Now, John Getty was a missionary in South Seas. And when he finished his ministry, when he went home to be with the Lord, his church seated 1,000. This is on his memorial. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. Isaiah 40, those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We need that kind of energy. Amen? Let the godly rejoice. Let them be glad in God's presence. Let them be filled with joy. Praise the Lord. Praise God, our Savior, for each day he carries us in his arms. Is there anything that we need to be afraid of? No way. No way. It's all illusion. All Satan offers us is smoke and mirrors. And there's one more. You can take this down. Proverbs 21, right at the end. No human wisdom or understanding or plan can stand against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. So we need to ask ourselves, how are we praying? Are we communing with the Holy Spirit? How do we pray? How do we pray? Charles Finney defined revival as a renewed conviction of sin and repentance. We've got to be right with him. We've got to be right with him. Then he said, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. We've got to do it ourselves. Then he said, it is giving up one's will to God in deep, deep humility. So it's possible today. Amen? We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be depressed. That's what Satan wants. That's what the dark isms tag us with. We don't have to do that. Now, next week, we're out of time. Next week, the title of the fifth section is The Call. And David Barton is going to be here from Wall Builders up there to give us some words of wisdom. Then we're going to have a short segment by Bridget Gabrielle, who is a former Lebanese Christian, and she has part of her story to tell. Also, I'm going to be talking about specific dark isms and connecting the dots on stuff that I just discovered within the last week. That'll shed some light on that. We'll have all our study materials here, and then, as I said, some very simple steps to take the action. So if you can share anything with your fellow brothers and sisters in the church, wake up, pray, take action. We have to do it. We have to do it. I've invited the young ones in here because you're our hope. You're our hope. People in my generation blew it. We were asleep. We were asleep. We're looking to you guys to be the lamp, to be the lampstand. Carry the torch. Have a great week. Let's pray, and the place is open next door, correct? With goodies. I saw the list of goodies somewhere here. Desserts, decadence, weight gain, fruit. Right? We have Snickers cake. That's total deck. Chocolate brownies, root beer floats, flavored coffees, ice cream sundaes. All you can eat. Is that true? Maybe not. Depending on your budget, let's pray. And I would encourage you this week, just to start, and again, I don't mean anything whatsoever about your own prayer life, what you're doing personally, but we need to pray. We've got to pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your care for us. Thank you, Father, for your creation. Just simply including us, the dust in your amazing creation. We just thank you from our hearts for that. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that we know you're standing by with your fire to light up the church, to light us up with a passion, with a fire that we first felt for you when we were saved, with that first discovery that we're okay, that we're forgiven. We want that fire back. Help us find it. Help us find it and share it with the church. Share it with unbelievers. And we ask that you would work the revival beginning even tonight. We're not dictating your schedule, but we're expectant of it. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.